You turn to Proverbs chapter 6, please. And you're probably thinking, whatever bit you choose is going to be painful this evening. Well, it's verses 6 to 11, Proverbs chapter 6, and verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. We say Sunday after Sunday that we're not saved by our works, and we need to emphasize that again and again. We are saved by faith in Christ Jesus, by his grace, by all that he's done for us. But we have to remember that we are saved to work in new ways, for new reasons, with new motives, and with new power. The New Testament, Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, talks about their work, which has been prompted by their faith, and their labour, which has been energised by their love. God pours this grace into us, and he wants to see it working in us. It's not to be wasted, but it's used in whatever we do, and we do it for the glory of God and for the good of others around us. And I want to think about work this evening. This is material that I used a little while ago when I went to Lydia Clark's graduates group, and I don't think anybody was there. Maybe Hannah was there for some of the time, but so it should be new to everybody else apart from Hannah, who's heard a little bit of it. But I made a big mistake on that occasion, and I applied it too much just to employed work, to your calling, to your sort of vocation, whereas I think I needed to apply it much more to the whole of life and the whole attitude that we have to life. And I want to use the material that we find in the book of Proverbs, and I want to use it kind of back to front by looking at the sluggard and how not to do it, because you can learn an awful lot, can't you, by looking at how not to do something. And there's a great deal of material in the book of Proverbs about this character called the sluggard. You meet him for the first time in chapter 6, but you go on meeting him regularly in the book of Proverbs. 1/30 of the book is about this character. If you put all the verses together about the sluggard, the lazy man, it would make up one chapter, a complete chapter of the book of Proverbs. So there's a lot of material here. And I want to consider him this evening. We'll meet him at the various stages of his chaotic life, setting out imperceptibly on the career of doing absolutely nothing. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And you see him in the confusion of his chaotic affairs. You go on to chapter 15 and verse 19. The way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. You can picture it. It's just all tangled and confused and chaotic. And you see him at the end, poverty coming on him like a prowler, and his need like an armed man. I don't simply want to look at him in his full-fledged slothfulness, but also detect the warning signs in our tendency toward sluggardliness. This person is held up as a tragic, exasperating, deluded, self-excusing, self-pitying person. The Bible has nothing good to say about the sluggard, and it has an awful lot to say to him. Laziness is something which is sinful. It's selfish. What if every single person in the world decided to act like the sluggard? Everything would stop, wouldn't it? Everything would break down. Society would break down. Everyone would starve. But the sluggard thinks, no, the government will look after me. Well, no, it wouldn't be able to, because everybody's taking that option. And how do governments get their money? They get their money through taxes. And taxes are raised from people who are working. And if there's nobody working, then there aren't any benefits. There are no taxes. Well, the sluggard says, the farmer, he'll have to share his crops. Well, no, he's opted to do nothing as well. He hasn't ploughed or sown or reaped, so there isn't any food to share around. And anyway, all the oil refiners over there, they've all stopped working as well, so there's no distribution going on. And very, very quickly, everything grinds to a halt. And yet the sluggard selfishly thinks that they are the exception. They can do this while everybody else has to work. And not just in society, you think in a family or in a church setting. It's just self-indulgence. It's the antithesis of what God wants from us. You know, God actually made us to work. There's a dignity in working. There's a glory in working. We're made in the image of God, aren't we? And that means so many different things. But part of being made in the image of God is God has given us the ability to work, because God is a working God. He works when we first meet him. He creates a universe, and he works and works and works till God stands back and says, that is very good. And then we mess everything up. And Jesus says, my Father has been working again until now. He's been working from the fall right up till now in the great plan of salvation. He goes on working. Jesus comes and he works. He works as a carpenter. He works as a teacher. He's still working today in his mediatorial reign as he rules over everything from the throne of heaven. He works ceaselessly, tirelessly. Adam and Eve, in their pre-fall state, they worked. Now, the character of work has changed after the fall. It doesn't stop. So part of the image of God in us is that we were made to work. Now, you say, what about those who are unemployed? Or what about those who are ill? Oh, that's a really good point. They have to be looked after. But insofar as a person is able to be active and constructive in society, they should do so. There's still voluntary work that can be done. There's work in the way that you live in a street, as a neighbour, or in your family. You know, what are the options that you've got here? You live your life to the glory of God and the good of others, which is what God has saved you for. Or you just stop. And you just do nothing. And you sleep and you get up and watch daytime TV and then go back to sleep again. And then wake up and watch the nighttime schedules and then sleep and sleep. And sooner or later, day and night become completely meaningless, don't they? That's not how it's supposed to be. Paul in the New Testament is big on work. And he was quite pointed in his counsel to those who refused to work when he writes to the churches. And actually says, if a man won't work, don't let him eat. What happened there is that the church had become the safety net for the genuinely needy. The government wasn't providing for their needs, and so the church did. It's a similar situation, really, to what we're facing today. Church is having to step in again and again where people are falling through the benefit system. And Paul says, you've got to be real with people. You've got to be generous and kind and merciful, but you've also got to be realistic with people. And you're helping them by reminding them also of their responsibilities. What are the characteristics of the sluggard here? I borrowed three headings from Derek Kidner because they're just so good and they're so helpful. And they are these: he won't start anything, he won't finish anything, and he won't face anything. So first of all, he won't start anything. When he's questioned in verse 9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? His answer is, oh, a bit later. A little sleep, a little slumber, just a little folding of the hands to sleep. I'll do it soon. The sluggard is the great procrastinator. And it starts gradually, and it becomes a habit that is the blight of his life. He'd rather put off what should be done today till later, till a more convenient time. But of course, when you do that, the more convenient time never comes. A man who wrote The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, Douglas Adams, said one of his famous sayings is, "I love the sound of deadlines rushing by." In other words, he always missed his deadlines. I'm not even going to look at Janice at the moment because I've missed the deadline for writing the report for the AGM, but I'm going to have to get on with that this week. But Adams was saying that he actually enjoyed that situation. He enjoyed making people wait. I don't, Janice. I don't enjoy making you wait. And I'm not the only one in this room as well. I know that. But he wasted opportunities. He saw deadlines go flashing by. He didn't see what a precious commodity time actually was. It's incredible that time is one of the few, maybe the only common gift that God has given to us, where we've all got exactly the same amount. We're all different physiques, we have different intellects, we have different backgrounds, different opportunities, and yet God has given us all exactly the same amount of time in any one week, 168 hours, 10,080 minutes per week. And the sluggard just wastes some more, lets them go one after another. Why won't he start anything? One of the reasons, Proverbs says, is he just loves sleep so much. Go to chapter 20, verse 13. "Do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, get up, work, and be satisfied with bread." Don't love sleep. Now, I love sleep, but it has to be earned, and it's good. It's a great servant, sleep is, but it becomes a ruthless, terrible master. And we find the sluggard, this is my favourite verse in all of Proverbs, chapter 26, verse 14. He is hinged to his bed. And I can just picture this so clearly. "As a door turns on its hinge, so does a lazy man on his bed." He wakes up and he looks at the clock and he turns over and he turns back again and back again and back again. How many times do we turn like a door on a hinge in our beds while the precious minutes and hours and days are wasted? And then the more sleep he gets, the more sleep he seems to need. Chapter 19, verse 15, "Laziness casts one into a deep slumber." I asked the medics when, because there were a few of them when I spoke at Lydia's graduate thing, if this is true. Of course it's true because it's God's word. But is it something that they recognise, that the more sleep a person gets, the more they seem to need? And I think it is true. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep. Why won't he start again? Well, he recoils from hard work. Chapter 20, verse 4. "The lazy man will not plough because it's winter. He will beg during the harvest and have nothing." It's just too hard. It's too cold. It's too dark. It's winter. I'm not going to work in winter. "The ground's too hard. I can't do it." Well, work can be hard. Whether it's ploughing, or whether it's some ministry in the church, or responsibilities in the family, things at work, things in society. Yeah, it's hard. Studies are hard, but they're rewarding because we are doing what God has created us for. We're worshipping Him through our work, through our lives. Hard work, physical, mental, whatever, should not stop us doing something. Again, ask him the question, why won't he start? Well, he makes excuses. And some of them in Proverbs, you know, they are funny excuses. They're hilarious excuses. Chapter 22, verse 13, the lazy man says, what? Any of you remember? There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. And in chapter 26, verse 13, he repeats his excuse because now he probably believes it. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the street. And he comes up with any number of reasons why he should just stay there and do absolutely nothing. It's dangerous to go out, is what he's saying. I might get knocked over. I might catch measles. I might end up doing something, which is, of course, the problem. He won't start. And if we struggle with procrastination, with just always putting things off and coming up with these stupid excuses, we need to bring that to God and deal with that and ask him to deal with it to enable us to seize the time and redeem it and use it as our Lord would have it. And the second thing is he won't finish anything. Chapter 19, verse 24 says, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, but will not so much bring it to his mouth again. This is a brilliant picture. At last, the sluggard is doing a bit of activity. He's done something. He's got his hand into the bowl. He's weeded the garden, maybe. He's got a job. He's doing something. And it's important, it's useful, it's constructive. But tragically, he won't finish it. The hand doesn't get from the bowl back to the mouth. He doesn't plant the garden. He doesn't go to work the second day. He doesn't finish the essay he started. He won't finish things if, amazingly, he starts them. And Solomon says that is really maddening for anyone who's trying to help him or rely on him. Look at chapter 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. It's an eye-watering, bitter experience relying on a lazy person. In fact, Solomon says his laziness, leaving work half done, is not just annoying, it's positively dangerous. Chapter 18, verse 9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Think about that. They are related. A person who goes around smashing things up is a brother to the person who doesn't do their work properly. You can see what Solomon's saying. So many accidents, so many disasters have been caused by people who have been slothful or slack in their work. You remember, most of you who are my age and above, us, most of you, that the Herald of Free Enterprise, that ferry that sank, why did it sink? Well, because somebody didn't do their job. Somebody didn't make sure that the doors on the ferry were shut as it set out to sea. What an obvious thing to do. Somebody didn't do it, and so many people lost their lives. Or train disasters, when people haven't put the bolts back onto the points. They've left work half done. And Solomon says that a person who is slack in their work, lazy in their work, is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. But even if there's not a disaster or an accident, it is so frustrating when we've been asked to do something and we don't do it. We don't finish it. Just step back and look at Jesus. He finished the work that was set before him. It was difficult. It cost him not just lots, it cost him absolutely everything. And yet for the joy that was set before him, the joy of glorifying his Father in everything that he did, the joy of being a blessing to us today and for eternity, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He finished the work that was given to him to do. God is a God who finishes his work. Then, thirdly, the sluggard won't face anything. He won't face up to the fact that what he's doing is not good for him, it's not good for anyone else. Everybody else can see it, but he always has an answer. Look at 26, verse 16. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. He can't be told anything. He can't face the ruin and chaos that he's bringing on himself. And Solomon describes it in chapter 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of wisdom, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles, its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it, and I received instruction, a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Or, as we've already quoted from 15 verse 19, the way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns. He doesn't face his responsibilities or his bills or provide for his needs. He's not looking after the basic priorities of life. And his way quickly becomes a hedge of thorns. And his way is a way to ruin. It starts off with a little and it ends up with great ruin. That's a process that you see again and again in the book of Proverbs when Solomon's talking to his son about the dangers of adultery. He says it just starts off with a look. It's just the fluttering eyelids of the adulterous woman and her honeyed words. It's just a tiny thing that starts it off, and yet Solomon takes the process right through to great ruin, he describes it, in the midst of the congregation. Just a little folding of the arms to sleep, just a little procrastination, just a little putting it off and stopping and opting out and not facing up to things. And Solomon says it leads to ruin. So what does God say to the sluggard? Or what does he say about him? He says, verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Learn from the ant. She's a worker. She's diligent, brilliant, energetic. And they are. They work for the good of their community. You see them just all in their little lines. You squash one, and two more come and pick that one up, and they take it away. I don't know what they do with it. Do they recycle it or bury it or something? But they're fantastic workers. They're all in order, and they know what they're doing. And Solomon says they know the time. God says they know the time. They know when it's summer. They know when it's time to gather. They're brilliant. What does God say to us? He says, well, look at that. And remember what I've saved you for. I've saved you to magnify me, not to just opt out and do whatever you want to do. Redeem the time. If it's humanly possible, work for the glory of God and the good of others. Don't love idleness and emptiness and sleep. Earn your sleep. Remember tomorrow morning, those of you who are not having to get up, whose day off might be a Monday, or who might be retired, or who might be students, remember the door on the hinge, going backwards and forwards. Remember, every second, every minute, every hour has been given to us by God. And ultimately, we'll be accountable to God for it. Redeem it, don't just pour it away. But whilst I've spent a lot of time just looking at the sluggard in general, there's something I want to finish with, which I think is the most important part of this evening. And that is talking to the spiritual sluggard. A person who is putting off, facing up to what they need to do in order to meet God. And this is really, really important. A man could be the most active, busy, diligent entrepreneur in the country. He could end up gaining the whole world and lose his soul. And that person is the biggest failure of all time. And Jesus used the picture of those who couldn't quite get round to doing now what they needed to do. Often he used that. used it in the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. And the foolish virgins, instead of preparing for the arrival of Christ, they slept. And the deadline rushed by and the opportunity was missed. They didn't mean to miss the deadline. They were going to do it tomorrow, of course. They just put it off because they couldn't face doing it that evening. And of course, tomorrow was too late. And we asked the spiritual sluggard the same questions we asked ourselves as sluggards in society. Verse 9, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? How long will you live under the shadow of death? How long will you go to sleep not knowing where you're going to wake up? How long will you live in sin and under the bondage of Satan? Maybe the answer comes back, oh, a little sleep, please. A little slumber. Just leave me alone. I'll do it later. I think procrastination must have half-filled hell. I'll do it later. I'll do it next year. I'll do it when I'm ready. I'll do it soon. It starts off with a little sleep. Solomon says it becomes a deep sleep. Remember, it ended up with great ruin. So we need to wake up. We need to look to Christ now if we're the person who's putting off, facing up to closing with Christ, meeting with Christ. Now is the day of salvation. Now the day of mercy is open. This isn't for tomorrow. It's far too important. It's not for next year. It's not for next decade or when you're retired or when you can think about it a bit more. It's for now. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ with the sin that you can't shift, with the guilt that weighs you down, and trust him. Trust him now with your heart, a saviour and king and lord and brother. Give your life to him. He won't turn you away. He knows about the wasted years. He knows everything about you, and yet still, this mighty king says, come. Ask him to rule over your life, to lead you through life, walking in his ways, to his honour and glory. But then you hear the sluggard's excuses, don't you? It's dangerous to be a Christian. You see there's a lion in the street. I might get slain. I might get laughed at. I might get ridiculed. In society, well, I'd rather have the world laugh at me than one day the Lord hold me in derision for the madness of my choice. But it's too hard to be a Christian, they say. Well, it's harder being a non-Christian because my Jesus said that his yoke was easy and his burden was light and his way is good and it's satisfying. And his spirit is mighty. And his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And his grace is sufficient. And yes, his life is a life of service. It's a life of carrying a cross and dying to ourselves. But it's a life which is full of joy. And full of glory. But the sluggard is always opinionated. He's wiser in his own eyes than seven men of understanding. He says, I don't need that. I'm all right as I am. If that's your attitude, then are you wiser than the prophets? Are you wiser than the apostles? Are you wiser than the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you wiser than God? Listen to them. Don't turn over like a door on a hinge and go back into spiritual sleep. I've got your attention. You're thinking about this now. How long will you put it off? I showed you the end of the social sluggard, which Solomon says ends up as ruin and chaos. Well, Jesus in the New Testament shows us the end of the spiritual sluggard. And he said this, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its ruin. To hear and do, that is to listen to God and respond and believe and repent and receive Christ is to go to heaven. It's to be in the family of God. It's to be safe. To have the glory of eternity to look forward to. But Jesus says, who is wiser than you? Jesus says, to hear and not to do, just to turn over again on your hinge and go back to sleep, is to face ruin. And you don't want that. And I don't want that. So the option is that we do what Jesus says. And we wake up now and come to him. Ask him to forgive us and to be Lord of our lives and to rule over us and to lead us in his ways. To save us from what we deserve, where we're heading. And again, just as I, the last sentence, I've spoken to the spiritual sluggard again, to us all, to those of us who are Christians. Again, Jesus says, don't be like the sluggard. I've saved you for something glorious. You remember the visit we had a couple of weeks ago from people who were working in Kenya, and the man, what was his name? Charlie. He said that where God talks about starting a good work in us. He says the Greek word is for a masterpiece. God is working a masterpiece in your life through you. And that doesn't involve doing nothing. It involves doing everything for his glory. He's working that, but we work with him in that great work. Well, let's pray. Father, help us, we pray, to be what you want us to be. You're a God who not only begins things, you finish what you begin. And we pray that that wonderful attribute of God, the fact that you're a working God, that you're a God who is creative and you work for the good of your people, that would be increasingly carved into our lives. Deliver us from laziness, deliver us from selfishness. Help us to be a benefit to the people around us. Help us to contribute to their well-being. We pray, Father, that in the work that you've given us to do, we'll do it not in our strength, but in the strength that you give us for your glory. We don't want to do it for our honour. We want to do it for Christ's honour. Help us, we pray, to magnify you in the days ahead of us, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.